So today we're definitely in the downhill slide toward Christmas. The days are flying by, I don't know if you've noticed that, and the shopping crowds are becoming larger. Some early season snowstorms are yet another reminder of the rapidly approaching Christmas and winter seasons. Yeah. Today, here we are at Chesley Community Church, and we celebrate our first official Christmas observance, that specifically the first Sunday of Advent. And the theme of that first Sunday of Advent is hope. And so today we'll spend our time reflecting on the theme of hope. You know, the theme of hope is an important one. The word hope, and it varies considerably by depending on which translation there you're looking at, it appears 50 times. 50 times in the New Testament and roughly 50 times in the Old Testament. And so we know that hope is important. And just on the amount of attention that it's given in scriptures, we know that it is important. The opposite of hope is despair. And one of the ways that we know that the Bible is a book of hope is that in the case of the New Testament, the word despair is only used once, and it's not used in the Old Testament. Now, over the last few months, events in the world at large have dominated the news cycle. War in Ukraine, now war in Israel, not to mention smaller wars in many parts of the world that we don't even hear about. And not to mention either the millions of people who are struggling on the verge of starvation. And as we think about world events, it's hard for us to imagine the conditions the hostages have been facing there in Gaza. Hard for us to imagine what it has been like for those people who have lost their homes and quite possibly some loved ones. Hard for us to imagine what it's like to live in a place like Haiti where they seem to be hopelessly trapped in violence and hunger is ever present. And even in our country, we find ourselves, others around us who are trapped in addiction, struggling with the blackness of depression and other major struggles with life in general. And perhaps our world around us would somewhat cruelly categorize these folks as people with no hope. No hope. What a sad phrase, no hope. The reality is that in our broken world, there have always been many who find themselves in extremely difficult circumstances. It's interesting that the word hope, or perhaps more accurately stated, the lack of hope, is mentioned 13 times in the book of Job. But here is perhaps an even more interesting and more positive observation. When we study those situations in the scriptures where no hope, where darkness or despair appear to be dominating, God steps in with words from his prophets to encourage the people to put their hope in him. And when they do, God takes actions to bring new and fresh and powerful hope to even those who the world would say have no hope. Think about Job for a minute. The trial he experienced of no hope was eventually turned into restoration. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to look it up. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, is an example of God stepping in. Nevertheless, the time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Words of hope in the middle of darkness and despair. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land, in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. We need to think about the context here. The children of Israel, at the time that Isaiah is writing this prophecy, are living in captivity. Essentially, they are slaves to their Babylonian captives. Not a fun place to be. Any hope they may have had for freedom was probably growing dimmer with each passing year. Blackness and despair would certainly be prevalent. And yet, with these few prophetic words from Isaiah, we have a promise that someday they will walk again in Galilee. In the darkness and in the despair, God says, yes. Yes, there is hope. There is hope in spite of the darkness and despair. It will not last forever. Put your hope and trust in me, and I will keep the promises I have made. The return to the land that I promised you will indeed happen. And we know that hundreds of years later, living in the 21st century, we know that Israel indeed did return from Babylon in our living in the land that God promised. And then, as part of this, particularly meaningful at this time of the year, more words of hope. The hope of a coming Messiah for those who live in a land of deep darkness. Hope, a light will shine. Take hope, my people, who are living in the darkness of Babylon. A light is coming, a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming. Take hope. And then skipping down to verse 6, very familiar prophetic words around Christmas time. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Now we think about this in terms of the context of our world of darkness, a world where despair reigns in many countries and in many hearts. Jesus not only came as the Messiah in Bethlehem, he is coming again as King. For all those who at this moment might be considered to be part of that no hope group of folks, there is hope. If you've read the life and times of King David, you will know that there are many periods in his life of despair and darkness. There were times in his early years we read about him basking in the praises of one who the nation considered a hero. He was lauded and cheered on every hand. But before long, he found himself hiding in the darkness of caves, fearing the jealous King Saul. And he went through his difficult and trying times. Consider this admission of his from Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my plea. Help me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. And he admits, he says, I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old. He could think back perhaps to those days when people loved him and cheered him. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift up my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as the parched land thirsts for rain. When you're faced with the darkness, when you're faced with despair, The place that you go to is the place of prayer. The place where you can put your hope in the Lord. Come quickly, he writes, Lord, answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. It seems like at this moment in his time, hope is gone. Fear and depression are reigning in his life. It certainly sounds like for a few moments, David is among the no hope folks. But praise God, he doesn't stay there long. By the time we get to Psalm 145, the words of hopelessness are gone. Beginning in verse 13 of that psalm, we read, the Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all that he does. The Lord helps the fallen. He lifts up those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness. So we might ask the question, do you feel like you're under a heavy load today? You're bending under fear or under depression? Look to the Lord in hope. He's the one who brings hope in the midst of the darkness. And if you could use a few more words of hope and promise, we look again to David in Psalm 146, verse 5, where he writes this, but joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. David has come to realize where real hope is found. And then in Psalm 147, 11, know the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Those who put their hope in his unfailing love. In the New Testament, Paul at times found himself in situations where despair might have been an option. It is interesting, in one case he actually quotes from King David. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, we read this. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Paul didn't allow the circumstances of the day-to-day troubles to push him to the point of despair. Yes, we are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. So we see here that while Paul's life was in jeopardy from time to time, ultimately his hope was in the next life. His hope was in the promised resurrection. A hope made even stronger by the testimony of many who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, who was the first fruits of them that slept in death. So even in this world, whom we might regard who have no hope, they do have hope in their eternal eventual graduation to glory and their resurrection. But here we are in the Christmas season. And there are more aspects of hope than just hope for those who, from a worldly perspective, have no hope. We briefly mentioned those who at one time found themselves enslaved in Babylon under the thumb of a pagan ruler. But in reality, after the fall in Eden, the fall in the Garden of Eden, the entire world was enslaved under the power of sin. And God delivered the law through Moses, a guidebook on how to live above the power of sin in holiness unto the Lord. But it was unsuccessful. Men and women continued to fall short of God's holy standards. And the entire nation of Israel fell repeatedly into sin. And Paul eventually would refer to the law as a schoolmaster that taught us that we needed something better, something that would be effective. There was growing recognition that mankind would never achieve the degree of righteousness to meet God's standards. And so the hope for a Messiah, the hope for a Savior, hope for someone who could provide us with what was needed to make the possibility of reconciliation with God a reality. And so God began to give words to the prophets, words that were hints about a coming deliverer. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we read, "Listen to me, my people. Hear me, Israel, for my law will be proclaimed, and my mercy and justice are coming soon." This is so important. My salvation is on the way. What an amazing word of hope to those who were struggling in Old Testament times. My strong arm will bring justice to the nation. All distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful arm. What a powerful prophetic word of hope to those struggling and failing to keep the Old Testament law. And then in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 17, we are told that the Lord's powerful arm had arrived. Jesus himself confirming that he was the one that was spoken about in Isaiah chapter 42. He was the one who would fulfill that prophecy. "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world." It's an amazing statement. His name, his title, his authority will be the hope of all the world. Probably the name Aaron Hersey Alley. How many have ever heard that name? Probably nobody. It's an interesting story. She was born in Somalia. A radical, radical Muslim country. In a previous life, I had a secretary whose name was Mohammed. He was from Somalia. We learned a lot about Somalia from Mohammed. We called him Mohammed the Hat because he always wore a hat to cover the scars that he'd received in one of the many civil batteries in Somalia. I recently read a book about a missionary who was determined to bring aid to Somalia during one of the many wars. And he and his team found that even Somalians who were wanting to help them were reluctant to do so, because even the idea that they would be helping the Christians could even bring penalties as severe as death. Radical thought. This lady was born in Somalia, raised in that kind of thinking, suffered genital mutilation, forced into a marriage that she didn't want. She finally escaped to Holland. She's a brilliant lady. She's written many books on the problems of Islam when it comes to women. She's a Nobel Prize nominee, eventually became a member of the Dutch Parliament, if you can imagine. During that time of struggle, from the horror she endured in this land, the radical this land, she became, as some might understand, she became an atheist. But you know, the Word of God here says, all distant lands will look to me and wait in hope for my powerful arm. Ian Hersey Alley just recently announced she has become a Christian. Isn't that an amazing story?
Yeah.
Hope to all the world. His name will be the hope of all the world. Remember, names in Scripture were often associated with authority and power. Names in those days were somewhat like we would think of in terms of a title today. First, Jesus confirms that he is God's beloved, who was predicted in chapter 42 of Isaiah. And then in that last sentence, he proclaims that the power and authority in his title, in the name Jesus, which means Savior and Deliverer, is the hope of all the world. The Apostle John was giving amazing insight into on the island of Patmos, insight into what was going to be happening in heaven. And in one particular scene from that heavenly vision, we see evidence of the authority and power of Jesus, the authority and power that's in that name or in that title. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we read these words. And then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now we probably should ask some questions at this point. First of all, why does he have the authority to open the scroll? Why is he considered worthy when no one else in earth, or no one else in heaven for that matter, was considered worthy? Well, first of all, as we just read, he is God's beloved Son. He is the beloved servant on whom God poured out his Spirit without measure. And the other part of the answer comes from Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. And we read there, and they sang a new song with these words. You are worthy. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation, even Somalia. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. So Jesus is worthy. Jesus has the authority to open the scroll, not just because he was the beloved servant sent from God, not just because he was filled with the Holy Spirit sent without measure, but because he completed the Father's plan of salvation. Father's plan that was in place from the beginning of the world. Allowing himself to be killed, allowing his body to be beaten and broken, allowing his blood to be spilled as a ransom for people from every tribe and every nation. And that is why his name, his title, and the authority in that title is not only our hope, but the hope for all the nations, the hope for everyone in those nations, the hope for everyone who might be considered to be in the no hope group of folks. And so today, we have the blessing of this hope. We have the opportunity, as we transition to our communion service, to express our gratitude for the authority in the name of Jesus, and the gratitude for the price that was paid on the cross so many years ago. I'm going to ask our band to come back.